If you would please rise for the hearing of the gospel. Tonight our sermon text comes from the gospel of Matthew chapter 13. We're just reading a couple verses, 44 through 46, and contained in them, I think, are the two shortest of the parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And we read in Jesus' name. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, today as we look at these two tiny little parables, I pray that you would show us our sin, the need for a Savior, and point us to Christ. As we remember on this Monday, Thursday, the gift of the Lord's Supper, I ask that you would just refresh our memories and restore our hearts when we go to the table. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Johann Tetzel was born in the year 1465 and died August 11th of 1519. Tetzel was a Dominican friar, which is similar to being a monk, though not exactly the same. Generally, monks lived communally in monasteries, whereas the friars had taken similar vows, but they usually lived in urban areas with the purpose of doing ministry, generally among the poorest parts of society. Tetzel served not just as a monk, but also as the inquisitor in both Poland and Saxony for a time. But Johann Tetzel is best known for being the infamous Grand Commissioner of Indulgences in Germany in the 1500s. Tetzel sold indulgences in Germany in order to fund the building of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and was well known for a saying, "When a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." It was in response to Tetzel's teaching that Luther penned the 95 Theses that he nailed on the church door in Wittenberg, starting the Protestant Reformation. But to understand why all of this happened, we need to know what Tetzel was doing while he sold indulgences. In those days, the teaching in the Roman Catholic Church was this: the death of Christ paid for the guilt of your sin, but it did not pay for the punishments of your sin. That's why people would go to confession, and in fact, why in the Catholic Church you still do go to confession, to tell the priest your sins, and then the priest will administer some form of penance, some way for you to work off the punishment that your sins have earned for you. Now, if you weren't able to work off all of the punishment you deserved in this life, and most people weren't, then they'd have to suffer in purgatory after death, until everything was paid off and their punishment for sin was accomplished. There were some people, though, throughout the history of the church that didn't have any punishments to work off. People like Jesus, the 12 apostles, the saints of the church, the really holy people, they didn't have anything to work off in purgatory. And in fact, they were so good that they had a superabundance of merits on their account. When they died, the teaching was that these extra merits would go into something called the treasury of merits. And it was taught that the Pope, as the vicar of Christ and the apostolic successor of Peter, had access and control over these extra merits that had been won by the saints. They could be applied and given wherever the Pope desired. And that's where Tetzel and indulgences came in. An indulgence was a piece of paper sent by the authority of the Pope. And if you were to purchase this piece of paper, it would pay off the temporal punishments for your sins. You could buy them for yourself, and you could also buy them for other ones you loved, whether living or dead. So for the low, low price of whatever Johann Tetzel was asking, you could end the suffering of your loved one. Or you could guarantee that you would never have to suffer, or that your children would never have to suffer in purgatory. Now, here's the honest truth. If the treasury of merits was a real thing, if indulgences actually worked, if you were able to buy your way out of years and years of suffering and pain, this would be the greatest deal ever. Even if you had to give up your entire life savings, this was the deal of the century. And that's why Tetzel's indulgence selling in Germany was so successful. Because what he was saying was, you can trade a few bucks and be guaranteed that when you die, you will enter paradise. Or your mother, who you knew was a sinner, you could pay and she would suffer no more but rest with Jesus. Is there any better investment than this? It'd be worth giving up everything you have today so that you could have that in eternity. See, that's a part of what these two parables of Jesus here are teaching. Not that we should buy indulgences, but when you find eternal life, it's worth everything. We have a man who stumbles upon a treasure buried in a field, and so he sells everything he has so that he can buy the field and claim that treasure for his own. Then we've got a merchant in search of fine pearls, and he finds the best pearl he's ever seen, and so he sells it all. He gives it all up just so he can obtain that one perfect pearl. The same is true for us. When we find salvation, when we finally see eternal life, it's the most valuable thing that there is. And we should be willing to give up anything to obtain it. If anything stands in the way of us obtaining salvation, we should get rid of it and cut it off. Jesus teaches this on the Sermon on the Mount. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. See, we shouldn't let anything stop us from obtaining salvation and eternal life, no matter how important that thing might be to us. Even if it costs us family and friends, wealth, health, or anything else, whatever we have to give up, it's still a bargain because there is nothing more valuable than eternal life. So it begs the question, have you given up everything that stands between you and God? Have you cast off every sin that so easily entangles? Are you doing what you need to do to make sure that on the last day you will be saved? Have you given up enough so that you might obtain heaven? The sad answer to this question for each and every one of us is that none of us have given up enough to earn heaven. None of us have cast off enough sin. None of us have done enough good works to earn eternal life. We've all failed and we've fallen short of God's standard of perfection. In fact, no matter how hard we try, or even how many lifetimes we are given to do it, we're never going to be able to give up enough because we can never do enough to earn the kingdom of heaven. But thankfully, though, this parable doesn't just teach us how valuable eternal life is. It teaches us much, much. Remember, the parables, they don't primarily teach us what we should do. The parables aren't primarily a guide on how to live your life or how to establish your values. They certainly teach those things, but it's not the primary point. The primary point of the parables is teaching us how the kingdom of God works and functions. They teach us how God works to redeem and save fallen and broken sinners. We always like to make ourselves the hero of the parable, but the hero of the parables is, it's Jesus. See, the big point here being taught by these two little parables is not that heaven is so important that we should give up everything for it. even though that's a true statement, right? The big point of these two parables is that you and I, we are so important that God did give up everything so that you might be saved. Hear that again. The point of these parables is that you are so important that God gave up everything to save you. Jesus confesses this truth himself in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." When Jesus said the world, he wasn't talking about the planet and the stuff in it. He was talking about the people. He's talking about you and me and every other person. God loved us. He considered us to be the great treasure and the priceless pearl and gave up everything by sending his one and only son to be our substitute that we might be redeemed. See, the perfect and sinless life that Jesus lived was lived in our place because we could never do it. And the death that Jesus died was the death that our sins had earned each and every one of us. Everything Jesus accomplished is offered as a free gift of God's love and grace. And thankfully, we don't have to scour the entire earth to find it. We don't have to go and turn over every stone. We don't have to unlock a hidden secret or even go through a trial or test to prove our worth. God has told us where this gift can be found, in word and in sacrament. Tonight, we especially remember the events of that Thursday before the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of our Lord. On that Thursday night, Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the upper room to celebrate the Passover feast one last time. And as he did, he gave the church a gift greater than the Passover had ever been, because it was a fulfillment of the Passover feast. He gave to us the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. Matthew 26 tells us this, that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you that I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom." With these words, Jesus didn't give the church some new law. He didn't give us some new hoop to jump through or one more thing to do. Instead, he gives us a wonderful and fantastic gospel promise that when we partake of Holy Communion, we are not just receiving bread and wine, but the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. At the table, Jesus offers to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to give us everything that he accomplished through his perfect life and all atoning death. So tonight, as we remember Jesus and the disciples sharing in that first Last Supper, we also join with them in that holy meal. The promises Jesus made to them, he makes to us. So trust tonight that as you come and receive, you join not just Jesus and the disciples, but the entirety of the church of all time in a preview of the wedding banquet of the Lamb that we will all attend on the day when Christ returns. Trust in what is offered there, the body and blood of your crucified and risen Lord, given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And know that God is happy and pleased to give it. Because you and I, we are the hidden treasure. We are the great pearl for which God gave up everything. He gave up his only begotten Son that we might be redeemed and saved. So rest in that finished work of Christ and trust in his abundant promises for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these two little parables that proclaim to us so much. First, the value of eternal life, a life with you, that we should be willing to give up everything for it, that it's more valuable than anything we could imagine. And even though we fail and fall short of attaining it by our own strength, you offer it all freely because you see us as the hidden treasure and the great pearl and gave up even your Son that we might be saved. Lord, by your word, strengthen us in our faith, we pray. Amen.